This is CD number 4 for the Book of Revelation made simple.
The 19th chapter of this book of Revelation speaks about a rider on a white horse. You recall that when we looked at Revelation chapter 6, I emphasized that the rider of that first white horse is not Messiah. But without any doubt, when we get to chapter 19, we see him come victoriously to the purpose or for the purpose of establishing his kingdom. And when that kingdom is discussed, we see it as a marriage banquet, a time of rejoicing, a time of celebration, a time of unity. Now, I wish I could share with you a lot about the significance of a Jewish wedding. But before the banquet begins, according to Jewish law, the couple will excuse themselves and take a moment for intimacy. And that's what God wants with us. The joy, the contentment, the celebration, more than the victory over our enemies. We should understand it's about intimacy with Him. So He says, look if you would to verse 7. He gives us a commandment. Now, this commandment will be easy to fulfill when these events take place. But the wise one, the faithful one, will begin the celebration even now. Because it's not a question of if it's coming, it's only a matter of timing. He says, rejoice and be glad and give glory unto him, because the chatuna, the wedding of the Lamb and his bride, has prepared herself. Now, the rejoicing and the happiness is going to be dependent upon not only what He has done, but your preparation, because you and I are the bride. If we have been wise to prepare ourselves for this event. I have a friend in Miami. His granddaughter is getting married. Now, he is going to rejoice, he tells me, at that wedding, because her mother is his daughter. And this is going to be, as he says, a big, big wedding. And they have been preparing and planning, and he'll tell you, spending for a year and a half. He says it's got to be a glorious event with all the preparation, the practice. He said it has interrupted his life severely, because the mother of the bride, his daughter, is his secretary. And he says it's not only cost him the amount of money for the wedding, but also the loss of revenue because the business has suffered. I said to him, are you trying to tell me that this wedding is affecting every aspect of not only the couple's life, but your life as well? He said, absolutely. I said, that's biblical. That's biblical. Because this wedding that we're going to be invited to, this wedding that we're going to be partakers of, it should affect every aspect of your life in the preparation time, and that's now. That's today. Drop down to verse 11. He tells us, and we'll see this, I looked, and the heavens open up, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And with righteousness he will judge, and he will make war. What I want you to see from that, and the glory of this passage, this 19th chapter, is that we can be assured, no matter what we may go through here in this world, no matter how much injustice that we experience, there is coming a day of our vindication. It's just a matter of waiting, of persevering, not to lose heart. He is coming. Move on to chapter 20. I mentioned to you that He's coming to establish a kingdom. A kingdom of righteousness and holiness. a kingdom that is going to be populated with the saints. Now, there's an emphasis. If you look down to verse 4, he says, I see thrones, and those who sat upon them, judgment was given into their hand. It tells us here that these, look at it, it says, these are the ones that were beheaded for the testimony of Messiah and the Word of God. Now, they were overcome temporarily by the world, but they're going to be part of this kingdom. Understand the kingdom of God, what initiates it is Messiah. But the event that brings it about is the resurrection. And that's what we see here. There's going to be a resurrection. And those who, look at it again, verse 4, those who have the testimony, who are willing to die, who understand their life is nothing unless it reflects the testimony of Messiah and the Word of God, the thing of God, the kingdom. If it doesn't do that, then your life is not being lived properly. You are misappropriating the blessings, the time that God has given to you. It says those people who understand that truth, look on, it tells us that they are going to, into verse 4, they shall live, and I believe they're going to have life and have it abundantly. They are going to live and they are going to rule with Messiah for 1,000 years. Now, let's talk about the citizens, those who are going to make up the kingdom. Last night, we talked briefly when we looked at Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. We talked about the rapture. And we know the rapture are going to be those individuals who, before the wrath of God falls, have come to faith in the proclamation of the gospel. That God has sent His Son into this world, that this Son has laid down His life to pay the punishment for our sin. That we might have life and have it eternal through His sacrifice. Now, those who come to that faith, they are going to receive, at the end of the church age, they are going to receive a new body, correct? Those are the people here that He's referring to. And what does it say? Those individuals will live and rule with Him. The emphasis is rule with Him for 1,000 years. We're going to be in a state where we're going to have the fear of God before us. It tells us that we will be unable to sin. We can only do one thing, and that is the will of God, and our life is going to reflect His praise. Simple. We're going to rule. But we also know something else through prophecy. We know that in the last days, the heavens are going to open up. This one on the white horse is coming. And it says in Zechariah that as all the world turns against Israel, as all the world comes against Jerusalem, Israel is going to make themselves dependent upon God. And they're going to look upon the one who has been pierced, and they are going to have poured out upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. And they are going to come to belief, but not by faith. They're going to come by sight. Remember, Yeshua spoke about that to Thomas. This is good that you believe, but blessed are those who had not seen and believe. Those who come by faith before the rapture, we will have. It doesn't make any difference if you're Jew or Gentile, male or female. All people who come to faith before God's judgment is poured out, before the rapture, they are going to have a glorified body. We are going to rule and reign with Him. But there will be, in the last days, a great work of Israel. They are going to bring about what God has told them. There's going to be a foretaste in this last age, these last days. Zechariah tells us in chapter 8, end of that chapter, that as God is bringing His people, and that's one of the promises of Messiah, as God is bringing His people back to His land, there's going to be 10 Gentiles from every nation, grabbing hold of a Jew, the tzitzit, the fringe garment. And they are going to say, "We have heard that God is with you." And as Israel comes back, so are numerous of the nations. And they are going to come to believe by sight, or believe through the work of Israel in the last days. But they will not receive a glorified body. They will be part of the kingdom. Now when we look in chapter 20, we see something very important. As my Messiah comes back, as He judges the earth, it tells us that He is going to take hold of Satan, the false prophet, the beast. He's going to cast them chained into the lake of fire. And Messiah is going to rule for 1,000 years. And who with Him? Believers. Israel, the Jewish people, are going to fulfill their call in the millennial kingdom. They are going to rule the nations. Believers are going to rule with Messiah. He's going to rule a kingdom of righteousness and justice. Now, everyone who initiates the kingdom, everyone who's part of the kingdom as it begins, they will all be believers. Both Jew and Gentile. Messiah is going to be ruling from His throne in the Holy of Holies, and we're going to be ruling with Him. And remember what I said? Ki titzei mitzon. Ki titzei mitzon Yerushalayim. For the law will go forth from Zion. Now what's the significance of that? Messiah is going to rule and He's going to enforce the Torah. We know in the book of Ezekiel that there's going to be a temple and there's going to be sacrifices. I share this with one person. He says, those sacrifices will be a slap in the face of Messiah. Why do we need sacrifices? Well, two things I'll say. Charles Stanley, when he speaks on this issue, he makes a point. He says that those sacrifices are not done for redemption, but in memorial to the redemption that the Redeemer, Messiah, has earned. So they don't look forward to a future redemption. They look backward to the work that He's done. Let me give an example. Menachem Schneerson died approximately 14 years ago. And in speaking about the Korban Pesach, the Passover sacrifice, he says some things. He says, all the sacrifices that were offered up before the Passover offering in Egypt, that means all of Abraham's or Isaac or Jacob's or Job's, all of them look forward to the Passover sacrifice. He said the Passover sacrifice took place during what we now know is the Festival of Redemption. And he says, as it's quoted in the section of writings called the Pirkei Avot, Kol Yisrael yesh chelek be'olam haba. To every Jew there is a place in the coming age. Now, they believe that, didn't say I did, they believe that because of the Passover sacrifice. It's a Passover Redeemer of redemption. We know that everyone that came out of Egypt, right? And it was a mixed multitude. There were both Israelites and also a mixed multitude of Gentiles that came out. All of them had something in common. They all had a Passover experience. They had to keep the Passover in order to come out. Now that gives us an example of something. Everyone who is going to be part of the rapture is going to have a Passover experience, right? With the Passover lamb, the Messiah. He is the example. He is the fulfillment of what redemption is all about. Now, this is what I mean. In the millennial kingdom, we who've had a Passover experience with the Lamb of God, Messiah, we are going to rule. And then everyone who's come to faith after the rapture in the last days, Jew and Gentile, they're going to be part of that kingdom. And Messiah is going to rule. The Torah will be in force for how long? 1,000 years. And these sacrifices, some are thanksgiving, some are praise. These sacrifices all point to Him, what He has done. Now, everyone who begins the kingdom is going to be a believer. But it tells us that there's going to be, the kingdom is going to be full. There's going to be people being born, more and more. Now, it's not going to be a question of whether, when someone's born, do you believe in Messiah Jesus? That's a ridiculous question. Why? He's going to be there. When you sin, he's going to rule how? With a rod of iron. The question is not, do you believe in him, that he exists? Obviously. The question is what? Do you surrender to him? Do you serve him? Do you want to submit to this kingdom? Do you want to be part of it? If you do, well, you will go through an expression of that through the third temple, the final temple, by offering up sacrifices when you sin, that he is going to oversee. Now, when you look here, it tells us something. Look at verse 7 of chapter 20. It says, after the end of 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his cage, and he will go forth to deceive the nations on the four corners of the earth. And he says, Gog and Magog. Now, this is not the battle of Gog and Magog. That's already happened. You remember the end of that? They will bury the dead for how long? So they're going to bury the dead, I think, for 7 months, and they're going to burn up the weapons for 7 years. It's going to be a total defeat of those who stand against God. And the reason why it says Gog and Magog here is to tell us that this battle that's coming, that's going to be revealed, is going to be the same way. It's going to be a total defeat. Satan is released. He goes out to deceive. And this is what he says, and I paraphrase. He says to the people, do you like this one? Do you serve him? Do you like his righteousness? His goodness? Do you want that type of administration? Is that where you want to spend eternity? And there's going to be, as it says in verse 8, there's going to be a number like the sand upon the sea that says, no, we don't want him. We don't want to submit to his rule. We don't want to keep this Torah. We want something else. And he says, come with me. Multitude of people under God's righteous rule, his perfection, his kingdom. A multitude, as the sand upon the sea is going to go out, and there's going to be a very anticlimactic battle. Fire is going to come down from heaven, and that's it. And there are no more. It tells us after that, that God is ready to do something. To initiate the first kingdom, the 1,000 years, there's going to be a resurrection for those who lost their head, all of that, who are going to be part of that kingdom. Now there's going to be a second resurrection. And this resurrection is going to be for those who do not know the truth. None of us are going to be at this great white throne judgment. The dead are going to rise in the sea, wherever they are, they're going to rise and stand before this throne. And they're going to be judged by two books. One book is going to record every deed, the rabbis teach, every word, every thought that you have. Your whole life is going to be measured, and it's going to be measured against what? The Torah. There's no other measurement for rightness and wrongness, good and evil. It's the Torah. He's going to judge the world based upon that. And if there's one sin, that's it. And the question, read this sometime, the question that people are going to have is there any other way? He's going to say, oh yes. If your name is written in this other book, the Lamb's Book of Life. And as we talked about last night, every name was written there from the foundations of the earth. Before anyone was born, everyone, God, provided what's necessary to save whom? All people. But those who reject Messiah, who reject the Lamb, also will find their name blotted out from this book. And all those who reject it who went out with Satan, they are going to be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever. And it tells us at the end of this chapter that this is the second death. Move on to chapter 21. Chapter 21 reveals something. There is going to be, and don't miss this, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That's important. Because it tells us that the first heaven and the first earth, look at verse 1 of chapter 21, it says that it has passed away. And what else has passed away? The sea. Why is that? Remember what we said about the sea. It shows chaos, turbulence, instability. None of those things are going to be part of the New Jerusalem. Now, Messiah says, when they asked him the question, did you come to abolish the law and the prophets? He says, no. I come to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass away, not be fulfilled. Until when? Everything's going to be fulfilled. It's not going to pass away until when? Heaven and earth should pass away. That's now. The Torah is not going to be necessary in the New Jerusalem. In the same way the Torah was not necessary in the Garden of Eden. Now, there's going to be one chief improvement in what the Bible calls the Garden of God opposed to the Garden of Eden. And that's one thing. In the Garden of Eden, there was trees. One, the tree of life. That's going to be there. We'll see that in a moment. But there's also was a tree of knowledge of good and evil that could bring death. And God told the people, that's not going to be there. There's only that kingdom. The New Jerusalem, it's only going to reflect life and goodness and blessing. Now, for the sake of time, drop down to verse 3. In speaking in Revelation 21 and verse 3, it talks about, look at it, I heard a great voice from the throne, remember, over and over and over, what's the whole key? The throne of God, bringing His rule from the heavens to the earth. And now, it's in the New Jerusalem. And this is what He says. The tabernacle of God is with man. Write down Leviticus chapter 26, beginning with verse 12. In there, God says what His desire is. His desire is to walk among us. Does that sound familiar? In the Garden of Eden, God walked among Adam and Chava, Adam and Eve. And in the New Jerusalem, there's not going to be a temple. If you doubt that, you can just look at verse 22, and we'll get to that in a moment. There's going to be no temple. God is going to walk among us. He tells us that's His desire. And many places in the Torah, many places in the prophets, He says, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Relationship. That's redemption. That's what it's all about. And in the New Jerusalem, when you look at this, He says, behold, the tabernacle. And that word tabernacle just means location, the dwelling place. He says, the dwelling place of God is with who? With you and me. He will dwell with us. And He says, and they shall be for His people, and He will be for their God. And here it is. And He will wipe away every tear. I look forward to that time. Now, I believe God is merciful. I believe He is good. And I believe that He gives a foretaste of that. He knows when His people are hurting, and He still ministers that same, gives us a foretaste of that same victory, even today, over problems. He says He's going to wipe away every tear from the eye, and there will be no more death any longer. He says also mourning and screaming of pain, He says, will no longer be anymore. For these former things have all passed away. And His job is this. Behold, He says, all things are what? New. Now that word new can mean restored. He is going to restore what was taken away in the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden is going to be also improved. He is going to not just come from time to time as He did with Adam and Eve. He is going to dwell there forever in the New Jerusalem. And we will know Him in that intimacy forever. Well, in verse 9, He speaks about a description, beginning in verse 9, of that kingdom. He tells us exactly what it's going to be like. He tells us the measurements. He tells us the heights of the wall. And if you look at that, it reflects the people of God. And it reflects a double portion, a double blessing. This is the character of that kingdom. Verse 22 tells us, as I've already said, there's going to be no temple. God is not going to dwell among His people. He's going to dwell with His people. There's going to be no sun, no moon, no stars. Because we're going back to receive perfect illumination, perfect truth, perfect intimacy with it. He is going to be our light. There's going to be no darkness. The gates of the city are never going to be locked. There's going to be no threat of violence. But this kingdom, this New Jerusalem, this city, and remember why it's called New Jerusalem. If you go back to chapter 21, verse 7, it tells us that we are going to be a son to Him. And the key thought of son is heir, inheritance. We're going to inherit God and all of His goodness. But outside, we know, as it tells us later on in this chapter, are going to be those who are lost eternally, who are going to gnash their teeth, who are going to mourn and experience the tragedy of life eternal, or I should say, death eternal. They will know this. They will have an existence of what it means to be separated from the goodness and the presence of God. Drop down, if you would, to chapter 22. Now, in the Garden of Eden, there were four rivers that went out. In the New Jerusalem, there's only going to be one. Just one river. It tells us that this river is going to reflect the purity of God. It's going to be like shining crystal, tells us in verse 1. And the relationship, why is it going to be special water? Well, notice where it goes forth from. It goes forth, as always the emphasis, from the throne of God. But it's not just the throne of God, it's the throne, it's singular, the throne of God and the Lamb. Over and over, we see a unity between God and the Lamb. And this simply supports what Daniel tells us about how the Son of Man, the Son of God, is going to receive and inherit all that belongs to God. All praise, all honor, and all worship. That all people should serve Him. Go to verse 7, chapter 22. He tells us that He's coming, and He says, look at it. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." He's revealed to us His promises. He's revealed to us His faithfulness. And He tells us He's coming quickly, and we talked about the meaning of that word. It doesn't mean necessarily tomorrow. It's not the word that, if your Bible translated soon, doesn't capture the meaning of this word. It means that He's going to come with haste. When it starts, it's going to happen quickly. It's going to happen fast. So be ready now. That's why He says, "And guard My words of this prophecy of this book." And then we have John witnessing. We have his name. We have a personal testimony, an eyewitness of these things. Drop down to verse 10. "More He says unto me," He tells us, "do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book." Remember Daniel? Seal it up. This is the time for uncovering. It's through this book that we can understand the significance of Daniel. And Daniel's name means, "God is my judge." Say, are you encouraged by that? Or are you fearful of that? The answer may need a readjustment, a change. that we might repent, that we can look forward to when these events begin to happen. Look at verse 12. Again he says, "Behold, I come with haste," or quickly, "and with me is my reward to pay to everyone," again, he's speaking to his people, "according to their deeds." Don't think the truth of the gospel makes faithful deeds, works, irrelevant. They're not relevant for salvation, but they are relevant for being pleasing to God. They are relevant to show your love for Him. They are relevant for you to show your love to others. Because all of these works are really blessings that you do in the name of God to other people. And he says that he is going to be faithful to repay you. That he's aware nothing's going to be lost. God makes it very clear that there is a new Jerusalem. A place where we're going to inherit the fulfillment of His promises, the fulfillment of His will. God makes it very clear that that place is going to be where He pours out His excellency upon His people. There's not going to be tears, there's not going to be death, there's not going to be complaining, there's not going to be mourning, there is going to be joy, and it's going to last eternally. That's why this book is so important. That's why this book is not to be set aside. One should not be intimidated by it. God says, read it and be blessed. Practice it and be enlightened. I want to emphasize that. One time the children of Israel, when God spoke to them, they said, "We will do and we will hear." That sound right to you? Normally we think, "We'll hear and we'll do." But in the Scripture, it says, "We will do and we will hear." It tells us something. As we do the will of God, the faithfulness, our actions, our faithfulness to what God has already said will be a source of revelation to us. We just looked at the overview of this book. But when you begin to put truth into action, the truth of this book into action, God is going to make it ever so clearer to you. You're going to understand the secret, the hidden things. And that's what he's referring to when he says he wants to bless us with this book. Over and over and over, he warns us, "I'm coming soon. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming with haste." And he says over and over, "Guard yourselves. Understand my revelation. Understand my purposes. Do them." Because we have a destiny. That destiny is to be standing before God, clothed with the holiness and the righteousness of the Son of God. That we might look upon Him and see His face and live. It's intimacy with eternality, so that we will know once and for all, there is a God in Israel. He is holy, He is just, He is true, and it's just a matter of time. My hope and my prayer is that we will not look at this book as simply prophecy, but we would see it as the Spirit, as what it says, a spirit of repentance. That we would not have spent 4 hours together just learning knowledge, but that we would have spent time learning His truth so that His truth can take a hold of our life and bear much fruit. Father God, we thank You that Your Word is true, that Your Spirit is alive, and it moves among Your people. God, help us to turn, to return in repentance unto You, to embrace Your Word, and to reflect Your nature, Your character, that we might indeed be individuals that You are well pleased with. Father God, we pause before You at this time to confess our sin. We recognize that all too often we are far removed from the truth of Your Word. That we are unwilling to humble ourselves, to submit to Your goodness. And we reflect these same individuals that were slow or unwilling to repent. God, we pray that you would bring about a change in our life even now. God, we pray, we beseech you that you might pour out blessing upon us. That we would be good stewards of those blessings. Father, we pray that you would pour out upon us the spirit of healing. That you would give us reconciliation with one another. That your people and your families and your homes might come together in oneness and unity. That the world, that the lost might see your presence in our lives. Father God, remind us that we are your purchased possession. And that we have a call to glorify you with our bodies. Not just with our words, not with our songs, but with how we live. Remind us that you know our works and that you walk among us. Father God, allow these days to be days of change, that you would be pleased with your servants. For it's in the name of that Lamb who was slain, that one who has rose, showing the victory over death and over sin. Help us to reflect that victory, to be more than conquerors in Christ, to overcome all things for you. It's in the blessed name of our Messiah Yeshua we pray. Amen.
This is the end of the book of Revelation made simple.